Our scripture this evening comes from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will begin reading at verse 12, and I will read through verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Here's God's word for us this evening. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come asking for your guidance, that you will direct us as we turn our attention to the study of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to have understanding of what it is that you have given to us, and not only that we might understand, but that we might also be inclined to be obedient and to take what you say to us and use it in a way that will be honoring to you and beneficial to our own selves. We plead with you, work in us, and we make our plea in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember as a young boy, don't laugh, I still can remember a young boy. And I remember somebody would give me something, and my parents were almost on autopilot. Someone would give me something, and my mother and dad would just automatically say, "What do you say?" And of course, I had learned to offer the obligated thank you. And as I see from the smiles on your faces, I may not be the only one who had parents who were also on autopilot and said, "What do you say to you?" That we all have come from that experience as well. I think I've learned my lessons about thankfulness and saying thank you at the proper times. I think I've achieved being a reasonably polite individual. But even if you don't prize politeness, even if you didn't have parents who were on automatic pilot and telling you, "What do you say?" it's pretty hard for you not to think about gratitude and thanksgiving at this time of the year. It's suddenly all around us. Halloween has disappeared finally, and now we have this brief respite before Christmas hits it, and we are impressed with the need to be thankful and to be grateful. And so this evening I would like to look at this notion of gratitude and how we express gratitude. And in order to do so, I'd like for us, first of all, just to look at this notion of thankfulness, of gratitude, and some of the things that we can discern from it. And then I would like to look just a little bit of what it means to express gratitude on a horizontal level, person to person. And then finally, I would like for us to just take a little bit of time to try to look at what gratitude is when we express it to God. So let's try to look into that and first of all ask ourselves, what is gratitude? I don't think that you will be surprised to find that gratitude is an important concept in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's something that it's easy to find. There are lots of expressions, lots of ways in which gratitude is directed toward us. And in the New Testament, the language that's used for giving thanks or for expressing gratitude is fairly straightforward, not very different from the way in which we use that language in English. But when we get to the Old Testament, we find that the expression of gratitude has a much fuller kind of meaning to us. And so some ways the Old Testament uses giving thanks in a very straightforward way. Somebody gives someone something and the response is to say thank you for it. That's a very simple, straightforward way. But another characteristic is that in giving, expressing gratitude, it's also almost a kind of praise that's involved. That's particularly true when this language is used for God. In fact, if you go through, if you get a certain translations of the Bible, you won't find thankfulness very much in there. You'll find the word praise. It's the same Hebrew word. Some translations translated thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving. Others translated praise. The translation I used this evening uses the language of praise. But also built into this language in the Old Testament of acknowledging a gift, of offering praise, some kind of adoration, your appreciation goes beyond just thanking. But you also have a kind of acknowledgement, a kind of confession, that you recognize not only that you got something, you recognize not only that the giver of that gift deserves to have some kind of praise in that thanksgiving, some recognition that maybe didn't necessarily have to give you whatever it was, but there's also a kind of confession or acknowledgement that this giver of gifts is worthy in a kind of special way. So the Old Testament has a much fuller kind of idea of thanksgiving than our English word does, for example. And as we examine this notion of gratitude, let me suggest that we try to look at it under three different, what I would call, characteristic ways of looking at gratitude. One of those ways is for us to look at it in kind of what is it, its cognitive kind of character. And I think it's also helpful for us to look at it kind of in terms of its affectional character. And finally, to see the way in which gratitude or thankfulness has a dispositional character to it as well. The cognitive element requires us to recognize the benefit that has been bestowed upon us. There's a blessing in discerning and reviewing of the way, for example, that God has done something for someone or someone else has done something for us. And the point that I think I want to stress here is that giving thanks, that expressing gratitude is not some kind of nebulous, ethereal thing. Ooh, I feel grateful. No, it's not that. It's something that's concrete. It's something that we can understand. It's something that we can say, I got this benefit. I got this blessing. I got this gift. And I not only got this benefit, blessing, or gift, I got it from someone. It came someplace. Not just some kind of general, unknown kind of thing. We'll talk a little bit more about this as we go along. I think another thing that ought to be characteristic, we can see as characteristic of gratitude, is that it's affectional. Our Reformed ancestors they like this word, affections, and we don't use it very much. And basically what it means is that you go beyond just having an idea, having knowledge about something, but somehow it strikes us that we would use the language of heart. It strikes us in a kind of an emotional way, but it goes beyond kind of an emotional way, because affections mean that we not only feel something about it, but we feel kind of an attraction toward that a person, for example, who has given us something. And as we feel that attraction toward that person, it helps to transform and change our emotions so that they come to be in conformity to our belief systems, the things that we hold with value. As I talked about me being a young boy and my mother and dad saying to me, what do you say? Surely it went through somebody's mind in this room that I've seen that happen to kids too, and all that they do is say, thank you. You know, there's no real meaning to it. There's no genuine affection, no connection to it. And so I think it's very important, if we're going to understand what it means to give thanks, to express gratitude, it's very important for us to get hold of this idea of affections. But not only does it seem to me that it's important for us to express gratitude with our knowledge and with our cognitive characteristics, with its affectional element, emotional things. But I think there's a third element, and that is it should be dispositional. What I mean by that is that you know something and you feel something, but gratitude also ought to incline you to do something. And that's the whole idea of parents saying, what do you say? You see, You ought not to just receive a gift and really feel good about the gift, but you ought to say to the gift giver, thanks. You see, we ought to have that kind of disposition and to somehow openly and freely acknowledge what has been done for us. So I think these three elements can help us as we think about what it is to express gratitude. Now, let's try to look at this horizontal kind of idea of gratitude. And one of the first things I think we have to recognize as we look at this, particularly in view of looking at that passage in 1 Thessalonians, and that is that in the Greco-Roman world, in the Roman world in which the Apostle Paul is writing, in the world in which the people in Thessalonica lived, gratitude was important. Gratitude was a virtue, and a virtue that was in some ways, I guess we could say, celebrated. Let me just suggest to you a couple of well-known Greco-Roman authorities. Cicero, for example, says to us, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. Seneca likewise praised gratitude. He claimed, there is as much greatness of mind in acknowledging a good turn as in doing it. He who receives a benefit with gratitude repays the first installment of it. So the cultural milieu of the church in Thessalonica would no doubt embrace this idea of expressing gratitude. It was something that that people around thought was important in the world in which they live. And when Paul encourages the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances, this is surely not the first time that they heard it. I mean, when this letter was read to the people in the church at Thessalonica, I don't think anyone would have said, oh, Paul told us to give thanks. I don't think it was a surprise to them. It was something that they would more or less expect. And this is the kind of thing that someone who's giving us encouragement not only in terms of hard times, but encouragement in particular about how we ought to behave, how we ought to live, how we ought to relate to one another. And I think they would have expected that he would tell them to give thanks. And so but the way in which the philosophers talked about giving thanks and the way in which it seemed to have worked, not only in the Greco-Roman world, but in lots of anthropologists have studied the way in which giving thanks is done in the world, and it had a kind of a circular thing. That was, somebody gave you a gift, you said thank you to them, but the thank you that you said to them instituted something else, and that was you were supposed to give them something. And then, of course, if you gave them something, then they said thank you to you, and then they gave you something. And this whole idea, American Indians, for example, were very much involved in potlatch, this kind of passing things around in this way. And so this pattern of a circular gift giving and thanking was something that was very much a part of the ancient world. But I think this is not something that's strange to us. It's not strange to us at all that we have a tendency also to think that way about the expression of gratitude, that somehow the way in which we handle it is to do something better for them. I mean, we're coming up to Christmas time, and surely somebody in this room is going to get a gift. And the first thought that's going to come into your mind is, ooh, I got to buy them one. But not only do I have to buy them one, I got to buy them one that's more expensive than the one they gave me, you see. And so if you give that person one that's more expensive, what's that poor person going to do? Ooh, next year I got to remember. She gave me X and I have to give her, Y and Z. You see, so that kind of going around. I think we have to be careful of this because it will lead us, as we'll see as we go on here, it will lead us to think somehow we pay God off also. And I think that's a dangerous way of getting into things. And it does seem to me it takes away the whole notion of expressing gratitude. It in some ways can diminish it because then it becomes more of a commercial interaction rather than an expression of a deep-seated feeling for what we have. And In this text, I don't think the Apostle Paul is addressing the matter of horizontal. He's not addressing the matter of person-to-person offering of thanks. I don't think that's before him. But I assume that the Apostle Paul would not be against saying thank you to people who gave him things. We just don't have very much record of the way in which that works out. But we don't. I think Paul would approve of the idea of giving thanks. But most fundamentally, what we see in the whole of the scriptures and in this text as well is that the fundamental form of giving gratitude was it had a divine focus, it had a Godward focus. And if we are theists, that is, people who believe that there's a personal God, and if we hold that in our hearts and in our minds, then we should recognize that all gifts and benefits originate with this God. And this is particularly true for those of us who believe that God is good and that is He is our creator. That all the good things that we have in this world really come because God has given them to us. And we ought to recognize God. And when we recognize God, then thanks seems to be necessary. You look at the first chapter of Romans, and you'll see the way in which Paul develops this idea that we ought to recognize the hand of God in the way in which He has made this world. And so there's a kind of logic, if you will, to the offering of thanks. When we look at the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, the emphasis there on the gratitude is almost exclusively directed toward God. And a quick look at a concordance will make this very clear to you. And there are different attributes of God that come to play in the exercise of gratitude. And the most common one, the one that appears more than any other, and in particular appears in the Psalms with the giving of thanks or the offering of praise to God, is that it is for His, what our translation calls, steadfast love. Some of you may even know one Hebrew word because a preacher like me has told it to you before. And that word that he's using here is chesed. And this word is a word that's a special way of talking about God's love, but it's in particular the way in which God shows His love toward His people, and it has an affection for His people, but it not only has an affection for His people, but it also has a kind of steadfastness, a faithfulness, a stick-to-itiveness kind of love that's also in it. And this is just a part of the Old Testament's idea of the way in which we're supposed to give God our thanks. That's what we're supposed to do it for. Now, those of you who have gone through the 136th Psalm, you know that this phrase, for His steadfast love endures forever, runs through it repeatedly. And it's interesting that the psalmist uses this phrase over and over again as he says something about God, and then he says, for His steadfast love endures forever. And he starts back at creation, and he leads all the way through the history of Israel right up until the time when the children of Israel enter into the promised land. And he concludes all of this with the imperative, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. And in some ways, that helps us to get a bit of a summary of the way in which the Old Testament emphasizes giving thanks, and in particular giving thanks to God, and even more particularly of giving thanks to God for His steadfast love. Now, contrary to the typical expressions of gratitude in our contemporary world, we see that it points out, the Bible overwhelmingly points out that gratitude should be directed toward God. And I think this contrasts dramatically with the way in which our world has gone about expressing gratitude. One of the things that I've noticed, I've had the benefit of living for a long time, and so you get to see the way in which things change. But now we have a lot of giving thanks, not for anything in particular, or not to anyone in particular, especially things that should come to us from the hand of God. I am so thankful for my family. I am so thankful for my nation. I am so thankful for food. Well, yes, there's nothing wrong with being thankful. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. But when you live in a secular world like we live, where you're not allowed any longer to claim that God is the one who is responsible for these good things, for these blessings, those things that have typically belonged to those of us who are theists, who believe in a personal God, when you lose that, then your expressions of thanks, in my judgment, don't really make a whole lot of sense. You see, if you're grateful for something, you are grateful for something. And if you are grateful for something, it seems to me you should be grateful also for the giver of that. And so we struggle. And it's not just all those people outside who do this. And we find ourselves within the church also falling into that. Just, it's nice to have a good, warm, thank feeling, you see. But it's a sort of empty kind of thing is my fear. So thankfulness requires us to know something about both the gift and the giver. And my opinion is that of our current practice is that we don't do this. And we just have lost something in the midst of all that we do. Now, when we look in particular at the text that I read this to you this evening, and we see that Paul encourages the Thessalonians to be grateful in all circumstances, our translation has. And in our text, Paul gives the people of Thessalonica instructions, injunctions, if you will. And he says that this is something that belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you remember, in the midst of the text, he has a lot of miscellaneous things there that he's kind of, he's ending his letter and he wants to put all these things down. And he tells the Thessalonians, that they ought to be people who rejoice. They ought to be glad. And so he gives them that. He also says that they ought to pray, and they ought to pray without ceasing. And then he goes on and he tells them that they also ought to give thanks. So all of these are a part of these injunctions, these encouragements, if you will, that the apostle gives to the people to whom he is writing. Now note that these are not suggestions on the part of Paul. These are imperatives. Paul, who has a very close connection with the people at Thessalonica, they have shown him the dramatic ways in which his ministry has taken effect there. And so he sees this of expression of gratitude as not as an option, but more as an obligation. He not only gives them this in an imperative, in a command, but he also uses an odd phraseology. He says, give thanks in all. And we just have this word for all. And he doesn't tell us anything else about it, you see. And so we have to puzzle. What does the all have to do with anything? And at least it seems to me that we could say that it has to do with timeliness. If it's going to have some parallel with the other things that he says right before this, that is that we should pray without ceasing. That means it's going on all the time. And so if there's a parallel in the all, then certainly it is all the time. And again, it strikes me that we need to hear this, because I think there's a tendency sometime on our part to think about thankfulness toward the end of November, and then we've taken care of it. We did that. Check it off. Next, we celebrate the incarnation. Check it off. We do those kinds of things, and we forget that these are characteristics that ought to be a part of Christians all year round. And so this idea of gratitude is extraordinarily important, and we shouldn't lose it just because December comes. We should hang on to it. And thanksgiving, especially to God, then, is to have a certain constancy with us. The indefinite all that the Apostle Paul uses includes everything that is to happen. I like the way in which our translation adds circumstances, because it does seem to me that helps us to understand what this general all is. And so the The giving of thanks is not only something that we do in ideal circumstances or for ideal or good or for beneficial kinds of things. I don't think that he's suggesting that we only give thanks when nice things are happening to us, but that he also encourages us to give thanks in all kinds of circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying to us, I should really be thankful that I broke my leg. I should really be grateful that I have a horrible sickness. I should just be grateful for that kind of thing. But I do think that he wants us to recognize that in the midst of the hard and difficult things of life, that we don't have to abandon gratitude. And it makes sense if you understand something about the Apostle Paul, because this is the same apostle that can write Romans 8 to us, and he can tell us, you see, that God works all things, the good things, yes, also the not so good things, yes, even the bad things, and he works all of these things out for the good of his people. He does that, and so we can be grateful for that. And I think we also have to take a little bit of time to think through how we can be grateful. It's not that we, as I say, I'm glad I broke my leg, I'm thankful for it, but we do know that God does bring things out in our lives. And almost all of us, I suspect, could get up and testify that in the midst of something that we thought was overwhelming, that the pain was unbearable, if you will, and yet in the midst of that, things have happened. Yeah, things have happened. I can remember very distinctly, Marilyn was laid up for a very long time with a bad back, and I remember members of this congregation. I'll embarrass the Bird family, but I can still remember Ruth coming to the door with her grandfather, if you remember Mr. Tom Bird, 92 years old, coming up with a big bucket of Colonel Sanders' chicken and saying, I just thought I wanted to do something for you. Well, in the midst of bad things, I was on cloud nine. You see, here's this loving older man coming, bringing his granddaughter, driving him, and doing this for us. You see, in the midst of something that didn't have a whole lot of nice things about it, I had to do all the housework. I mean, I had to cook meals, and Marilyn was in bed. You see, so we can reflect back over those kind of things, and we can see even in the midst of harsh circumstances that God works things out for our benefit. So it's useful for us here. God desires for us to express our gratitude as well as we struggle to cultivate the spirit of gratitude. I think we can be helped by recognizing the way in which Paul tells us about this. And what does he say? He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for that's what God wants you to do. It's the will of God. God likes this. You see, this is something that God looks at his people and he says, one of the things I want of my people is for them to express gratitude. I think that entails expressing gratitude to each other, but it also entails expressing gratitude to God. So Paul tells us this, and we may get more help if we look at that, going back again to that threefold grid that I suggested earlier, and if we analyze our situations, we may be helped when we recall the way in which God has done things, as I recalled for you the benefits that I got even while Marilyn was laid up. But I do think as Christians, there's one way that's very central to this, that there are good things and there are difficult things. And this is so common in the Christian life, and it's so central to our understanding of how we live the Christian life. We call ourselves Christians. Why? Because we're followers of Christ. And if you were a follower of Christ, the most terrible things, the most horrid things that happened in the world are beneficial for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, sent his Son, his righteous, holy, good Son. He sent him to come here upon this earth. And Jesus came here upon this earth, and he did everything that his Father wanted to do. And after he had done everything, he obeyed in the big things, and he obeyed, yes, in what we call the jot and the tittle, the little things. He obeyed in every way. And then he died on the cross. He suffered there. And why did he die on the cross? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer? Not because he did anything wrong, but because I did things wrong. Because I broke his law. Because I was unfaithful to him. You see, in those horrid circumstances, under which Jesus underwent, I benefited. I benefited from them. And brothers and sisters, my contention is not only did I benefit from them, and I hope some of you are sitting back there and saying, not just you, Curry. Me also. Jesus came, Jesus died, and he did that for me. And when I tell you that, when I say that to you, I sure hope, brothers and sisters, that you understand something about the expressions of gratitude. That you want to jump up and interrupt me and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you did. So we see something about the way in which the apostle shows us to give thanks in all things, all circumstances, for this is the will of God. But the apostle goes on and he adds something to that, and he says that if this is to be done in Christ Jesus, it's the will of God, he says to us, for in Christ Jesus for you. And it's there's no consensus on what Paul means when he adds that in Christ Jesus. Some suggest that he's saying that expressions of gratitude is the will of God for those who are in Christ, for those who are in particular Christians. And although that is certainly true, that if you claim to be a Christian, and then Paul is saying to you, this is God's will for you, that you engage in expressions of thanksgiving in particular to God. But giving thanks is the will of God, not only for followers of Jesus, but I believe that giving thanks is something that's built into the creatures. We're made to recognize God. I've already mentioned the way Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Others suggest that giving thanks is to be done through Christ Jesus. We do it as Christ is the mediator, if you will. He's the one that makes our thanks worthwhile. You see, if I could illustrate, there's a little kid, a little boy, who's outside playing, and he looks every bit the little boy. His jeans, not are blue, they are various shades of green. You know, they got green knees, they got a green behind, and I don't know how he does it, but he's got green here too. You know, he's been in the grass and everything. You look at his t-shirt, and his mother sent him out with a white one. You would, if she didn't tell you that, you might not know it. But this little kid comes up to his mother, and he has a daisy. It's a bit of a bedraggled daisy. But he says, here, Mom, I love you. And tears come to her eyes. She's so grateful for that. She's so grateful for that kind of a thing. And that's something that belongs to us. That's something that belongs to those of us who are there. And I think we can understand that we're much like that little boy. We're much like that. When we reflect on our lives, we not only see there are good things sometimes in us, but when we take a good look, we also see there are lots of bad things. And if you look like I look at myself, you find that the bad things overwhelm the good things very quickly. Yet, because of what Jesus did, because he is the mediator, I who come with my blue-green jeans and with my dirty shirt, with all of my sins, because I say thank you in Jesus' name, God the Father in his perfection and holiness takes my thanks. That's what Jesus does. And I think that's what Paul is hinting at as he tells us that this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul's call for the Thessalonians to exercise gratitude in all things, I don't think, as I said before, would it all come as a surprise to them. But the people at Thessalonica also have heard the whole letter, and they see the character of the Apostle Paul in the way in which he not only tells them to give thanks, but he illustrates for them how they are to give thanks. He does that in the first chapter, and he says to them in chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God the Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus." And it's interesting, in the very next verse he goes on to say that they received what Paul had to say to them, how? In much affliction. And not only is Paul grateful for them, not for their affliction, but for their ability to receive the message of the gospel, even through much affliction. Same thing we find in the second chapter. He reminds them of his gratitude for them. In verse 13 of the second chapter, we read, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as that which it is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And again, in the next verse, he reminds them, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from their own countrymen as they did from the Jews." You see, Paul recognizes, he does something that he's telling them to do. He tells them about his giving thanks to God, and he's giving thanks to the Thessalonians, for the Thessalonians. And if you're like I am, you think, wonder what that had on them, what kind of effect did that have on them? I mean, when you hear someone giving thanks to God for you, what kind of effect do you think it has on you? My suspicion is that they would find that extraordinarily encouraging. Here is this fellow who comes to them, unbelievers, caught up in all kinds of worship of idols. That's what they did. And they abandoned, Paul tells us, the worship of idols, and they embraced the worship of the true God, of the living God. That's one of the things he's grateful for, he tells us in chapter 1. And these people who are suffering, yes, their countrymen are doing all sorts of things, you know. I mean, they get rabble-rousers to come and to go against the church at Thessalonica. That's what's happening. And Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. Constantly in my prayers, I say to God, thank you for the people at Thessalonica." And my suspicion is that it would be extremely encouraging to those people there. And it strikes me that we might take note of that. We might take note of the fact that we are grateful to God for the way in which he's at work in those who are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, what happens if we give thanks? Give thanks, we express gratitude in some of the ways in which the Scriptures lay it out for us. Well, I think one thing that we find is that we add something to the way in which our culture doesn't always do it. I've mentioned this, but let me go back over it. That our culture doesn't want to say, thank you, God. They just want to have thanks in general. And so we add something. We add a necessary dimension. And in adding that necessary dimension, we also remind them. We remind them that there is a God. And every good and perfect gift, what? Comes down from the Father above. God gives us these things. Why did you have a meal today? Because there's a God in heaven who made a world that is orderly, and he gave you the opportunity to have a job so that you could have food. He built this world, and he put you in it, and he provides for you. He does those things. And so when we give thanks to God, we offer to our world that in many ways has, I don't even want to use the language, forgotten about God. They have turned into those people we read about in Romans chapter 1. They take the truth that's inside them, that they ought to be grateful, and they hold it down in their unrighteousness. They don't want to mention God. Some of that's cultural pressure. Some of it's just fear of that God. And I've come back again. we understand why we should be grateful. We're sinners, saved by grace. We are people who deserve God's punishment. We're children of Adam and Eve. That's who we are. And Jesus came, and he died. And he rose again. God says to us by the raising of Jesus Christ that in his death, all that he was directed to do, he accomplished. This is an attestation, if you will, to the effectiveness of Jesus' work. And he did that for me. He did that for you. And how can we not? How can we not say thank you, Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we give you thanks. We thank you, O Lord, for your steadfast love. That love that loved us as sinners, loved us as rebels, loved us even when we ignored you and forgot you. We thank you for that steadfast love. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you died and you were raised again for our salvation, so that we have the hope of heaven. We thank you, O God, for one another, for your work of grace in our hearts to change us from rebellious sinners into dedicated servants. We thank you, O Lord God of heaven, for the hope that we have, that one day, you, Lord Jesus, will come back again, and you will transform us, and we will be like you. You who did so much for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Sovereign Spirit, for working in our hearts. You're a good God, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen.